It's wonderful to be with you, and thanks so much for making a midweek meeting. Is it Tuesday or Wednesday? Tuesday. And some of you, I know it's been great to chat to old friends like David. David and I first met in the ring. And I took him down with a high kick. But David, it's lovely to see you again. And it's amazing to be in Pietermaritzburg. This is a fantastic place. And I want to preach this evening a bit out of my own testimony, out of the Word of God mingled with my own testimony. Ashley and I, my wife, we got married straight after university. So at age 21 or so, we got married. We were high school teachers for a couple of years. This is all in Zimbabwe. And I know there are some Zimbos here this evening. And we taught at Falcon College down Esagudini near Bulawayo. And then we felt God say to us to start a church in Harare. We were 25. We could hardly spell church, but we thought we'd start one. And God was very graciously with us, and church became churches. And in 2004, to our great surprise, we felt God say, move to Johannesburg to do it again. It being plant a reproducing base church that can plant and strengthen other churches and bless the city. So we moved to Johannesburg with 20 friends. We phoned up 20 of our friends, some of them in Zim, some in Cape Town, and some in the UK. And we said to them, we feel God's called us to plant a church in Joburg. Please ask him if you shouldn't come. And I want to recommend that strategy to you if you're ever trying to get someone to follow you. And out of the 24 people that we asked, 20 made the move. So they sold up and moved. The four that didn't felt completely called to come, tried everything, knocked on every door, but circumstance under God's sovereignty prevented them from coming. No, they didn't backslide. They're doing very well. So 20 of us arrived in Joburg, and between us, we couldn't find our way to the spa. So none of us had lived there before. We knew one couple, who a Zimbo couple who had moved down, and they were in a vineyard church. And to be honest, it was quite intimidating. And I was leading this crowd, so I tried not to look too intimidated in front of my 20, you know. But I moved because I felt God had spoken, and when God speaks to you, you get faith from hearing the Word of God, don't you? So I had, I think, some essential faith, but late at night, the clouds would come in a bit, and I would think to myself things like, Lord, it would be great if we could just make a bit of difference for you here in the city. Now, that's not a bad prayer, is it? It's quite humble. I mean, it really was humble. So just if we could just, you know, when you keep using the word just in a prayer a lot, it's really code for, Lord, you're not very big and not very strong. Lord, if we could just maybe just this, just that. And I think we've been going 4.5 years. I think, sober assessment, I think the first 3 years planting God First Church in Joburg, I think the city loomed bigger to me than the power of the gospel. Now, it was a photo finish, but the city won. Because things that would go through my head is, well, I'm a white guy in South Africa, A. B, I've got an English accent that I just can't seem to get rid of because I grew up in the UK. C, this city is filled with brilliant churches. D, it's very big and fast and scary, and the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and the whole lot. And so unwittingly, the city looms a bit larger than the gospel of Jesus. I think the plus of that was an obvious dependency on God. It's like, really, help. That's good. But I think about 2 years ago, I'm going to show you the scriptures God showed me. And 50% of the time God speaks to me alone through Scripture, and I get it. The other 50% of the time it's through preachers or conversations. This one actually came to me just reading Scripture, which is quite a precious thing, isn't it? When it's, I mean, it's great to hear from God any time, but when it's just you and God, just the two of you, and he taps you on the shoulder and speaks to you. And I think 2 years ago, my posture in Joburg went from being, yeah, we're God First Church in Joburg, to being, we're God First Church in Joburg. You see the difference? You have to watch quite carefully. The first was, yeah, we're Grace Gen in Maritzburg. Went to being, we're Grace Generation in Maritzburg. And it's like a small thing, but looking back, I think it's made a huge difference to myself and consequently our church. And I just want to talk you through a couple of scriptures that God's used to bring this in. And if you like headings, it's going to be authority for the city. Secondly, authority in the gospel. Thirdly, authority in the city, again. And fourthly, being visible, so everyone can see you. So let's go to Acts 17, and it's the story of, it's three stories in one. So you can just say the heading of the three stories, say Paul in Athens, PJ in Joburg, and Craig / Grace Gen in Maritzburg. Okay. We will pick up the story, chapter 17, verse 22. Now, don't forget, Athens was a hectic place. Like, you think Maritzburg or Joburg's tough. We've got idols all over the place. Money, sex, success. We've got these huge idols, just like you. We've got racism and Four Trekkerism and Zuluism. But Athens was probably a bit worse. Because you know about Greek gods. Well, this was their home. This was their hood. I mean, it was wild. You've just done your Sex in Maritzburg type series. But here, it's a bit shocking, but, you know, if you worked in working in the Athenian temple and so on, you were kind of a prostitute by night and a prophetess by day, and it was just very hectic. And so Paul goes in there, like, you guys are in Maritzburg, like we're in Joburg, and what leapt out at me, what leapt out at me is his, I'm using this word posture, not just how your body is, but just what's where. Is God bigger than the city? Is the gospel bigger than the city? And anyway, what's my authority? Is my calling just over God First? Because I have the privilege of leading the eldership team that leads God First Church. So I felt very confident leading God First. Well, it's my church. You know, it's Christians. Very confident. But just check out Paul. Look how he starts. Verse 22, Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, this wasn't a Christian meeting. This was the counselors, the intellects, the captains of industry and education in Pietermaritzburg. This is an apostle in action. This is Paul who writes scripture, preaches, loves church. He's standing there, not in a cozy church meeting. He's standing right out there in the public place. Check the first words off his lips. Men of Athens. Men of Joburg. Men of Pietermaritzburg. That hit me between the eyes. This guy, a servant of Jesus, is addressing the city boldly. confidently. This guy's calling, right off the bat, we can see, is to the city. He's got authority from God in and over the city. So what I started doing from about 2 years ago is preaching, and if I wrote things, I would use the phrase men of Joburg or Joburgers. So we're just about to start a new series in the book of Jonah. What it says in it, advertising, you can check our website, the flyer, it says, "Hi Joburgers. The book of Jonah is da-da-da-da-da-da-da." You might think, Peter, this, frankly, we're expecting a little bit more coming out on a Tuesday night. I think this is at the heart of the Abrahamic Commission, which is, I will bless you so that you will bless the nations. Paul's going in, I am a follower of Christ, and I'm here to bless Athens. So he thunders out, men of Athens. I want to say to you, when you pray, and when you preach, and when you prophesy, when you walk down the street, have in your heart, men of Pietermaritzburg. That's who you're addressing. That's why we're here. Ephesians chapter 1 in the Message Bible says, the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Then you might still be thinking, this is not a big deal. Well, for me, it began to change, I think, everything to a degree. Getting into my heart, I'm here to speak to the city, to love the city, to bless the city, speaking to the city. And if you can just receive this into your heart, and get faith for it and a sense of authority for it, I think quite a lot of things will begin to change. So let's see what he goes on to say. Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at the objects of worship in Johannesburg, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. This is very interesting. We'll just pause there. We're on to authority in the gospel. Do you notice that after boldly saying, men of Maritzburg, he doesn't go the, you're filthy, rotten sinners, root, does he? He identifies, he empathizes. The first words out of his mouth as he's addressing the city is, we've got a lot in common. His spirit is uncritical. He says, I notice that you're very religious. I'm also very religious. So when you're addressing the city with the gospel, we've made, I think, some quite wonderful strides in the last 2 years from this principle. The first one is authority. The second one is bringing the gospel in. The starting point is we've got some things in common. So, Maritzburg, you love sex, albeit in a somewhat irreverent way. Would you agree, Pietermaritzburg loves sex? Yeah. So we don't start off by saying, you seductive, sexy bunch of sinners. Our posture is not us and them. And we're here to teach you. You check in the blend. It's men of Athens. There's no doubt about this. Men of Maritzburg. Guys, you struggle with lustful thoughts. We do as well. You struggle with money, lack of it too. I'm the same. You're very religious. I'm very religious. So when we did our sex Joburg series, we put up these billboards that over the 6 weeks that these two were up, nearly 2 million cars drove past them. Big letters says, Josie loves sex. Joburg loves in a somewhat irreverent way. And then it says, God loves sex. He's the inventor, he's the creator. And then it says, let's talk, full stop. God First Church, Sunday the 11th of May to Sunday July. And we actually had it right outside what the big Teasers nightclub and lollipop. And if you drove down this stretch, it's called the Strip on Rivonia Road, you've got naked women advertising that strip club. Josie loves sex, God loves sex, let's talk God First Church. Next billboard after, another naked woman. So we didn't put arrows on the board saying, look at these sinning strip clubs. We said, we understand, sex is a biggie. And if you read my little thing, I said, in advertising series, I said, sex is quite a big part of life in Joburg. It's also quite a big part of my life. Do you see what I'm saying? You're like that, we're also like that. So it's winsome. Now, you're already thinking, hold on a second, I think you might be in danger of compromise. Just, we'll come to that. But the first thing is not, we're not going to compromise. The first thing is, men of Athens, I have authority here. The second thing is, we've got lots in common. Parenting. It's not easy, is it? We don't find it easy either. Let's together learn from God. Racism. Yeah, it's a challenge. You know how annoying white people can be? I'm white, and I'm racist against white people. Must be dreadful if you're black putting up with us lot. So we understand that. So there's identification. I think what it is the Word becoming flesh. Jesus, he took on a posture that enables him to sympathize with us. He was tempted in every way. Isn't it great that? I just feel this presence of God just saying it. Jesus was tempted in the same way we were. Oh, we're tempted in the same way you are. Then he says, he looks for an opportunity. So he doesn't come in whacking them. He goes for parenting. He goes for sex. He goes for what happens when you die. We call it eschatology. They call it,
I wonder what the hell's going to happen when I die.
And amazingly, he looks at their objects of worship. Maritzburg worships sex. You were so wise to preach. And suddenly you've got the city go, what? What? Why? Well, everybody worships something. He says, I note sex. I note money. I note that you work the idol of fear of when you die. You worship the idol of parenting. Must have good kids or whatever it is. And he doesn't start smashing them yet. He says, we don't have time to get into sort of theology of idols, but what he's saying is what you're looking to as your savior, sex, money, success. He says, yeah, let's look at them together, but let's allow them to take us to the real savior. So let's talk about sex, and let's talk about the one who invented sex. So you're using, it's like using Goliath's sword on him. It's so wonderful to use idols to take us to the true idol. So he says, I've looked to your objects of worship, and I noticed that there's one here that you worship. This, you've started this. Let's talk about the thing that you've started. So he's joining in where they're at. Jesus did it all the time. Word becoming flesh, talking to people. Woman at the well, she was drawing water. Did Jesus talk about farming with her? No. Did he give her, you know, the next thing in that passage? No. Where you are at is water. I will join you in that, and I will preach the gospel to you. So he's getting into their world, understanding them, and now he comes to actually preach the gospel, and let's see if he drops the ball. Because he might be like so into like attracting people to church by talking about sex that maybe he's just shallow and it's going to be a fluffy, light, human-centered gospel. Because, you know, it just looks like he's compromising, especially to us Pentecostals, you know. Let's see how he does. Verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in temples that you lot have built. Okay, how's he doing so far? Soft or tough? Well, it's tough, isn't it? It's straight. The God. So he's drawn them in. built relationship, etc., etc. But now when it comes to preaching the gospel, he is totally convinced of the authority of the gospel. The God who made everything. He's not impressed by things that you've built. He doesn't give any ground saying, he doesn't give any moralism or legalism saying, he says you can't offer him anything. And he's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives men life and breath and everything else. His salvation appeal is going like this: there is one true God, nothing you can do can earn you favor with him, and in fact, you're only taking your next breath now because he allows you to take it. That is confidence in the gospel, and it's straight preaching. So we see Paul, this phenomenal, you can't pin him down. Is he conservative? Is he liberal? Well, he's really understanding the context of Maritzburg, so he's probably going to compromise. But no, he doesn't. He's got the context, and then he just brings out the text, the word of God. We can live in the best of both worlds here. How wonderful. Confidence in the gospel. We're varying the way we help people over the line to coming to Jesus. We vary it a lot. Sometimes we do the hands up thing. Sometimes we do pick up a booklet outside. Sometimes we just say keep coming back. Sometimes we just trust God to do a work quietly. But quite regularly, at the end of a preach, I do a call for salvation, and it's along these lines. It's not along the lines of, you know, God can make your life better. It's not a man-centered start. Paul doesn't talk about it. He just talks about God here. So I'm going often for, come and die today. Come and die to self. Today's your funeral. As Jesus said, if you die, you'll live. Come and give it all up. And you know, you second guess yourself as you're saying it. You think, then you get confirmed in it. This is the word of God. The gospel has supernatural power. I was chatting with Craig this afternoon. He said, you know, the problem, we were talking about a certain way of evangelizing. He says, the problem is by doing it like that, you take the crisis out of it. So Paul just puts crisis in here. He says, everything you thought was worth something is worth nothing. These temples you've built. So we can shoot straight with the gospel, but let's do what he did first, which is drawing in and loving. And okay, we've done point one, authority over cities. Point two, authority in the gospel. We're back to point three, authority over cities. Because a strange thing happens to him. He is in mid-salvation call. So you know the part at the end of the meeting when Craig's voice just goes a little bit softer. Towards the end of his sermon. You know that part? And you're all sitting there thinking, God is at work. People are going to become Christians. You know that part? And you're praying. Music starts up. You might be here and you're not yet a Christian. Have you noticed that in most of our meetings, we add an opportunity for people to become Christians? And the day will come for you when you really do feel the Father tap you on the shoulder. The Bible says it's when you go from being dead in your sin to alive in God. He wakes you up and you think, I must respond. Many of us would say that happened to us often in a meeting. Well, it's at that part that I'm talking about. And those who are Christians, they know other people are going to become Christians today. And he's just doing brilliantly. He's sharing about his one God and he loves you. But he's not impressed with anything you do. You must be impressed with Christ. And you just think, Craig, you're doing great. Go on, keep going. And then it's like he goes off on a complete tangent. Watch. Verse 26. Oh, another thing. From one man, he made every nation of men. And you're thinking, Craig, stick to the plot. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determines the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God's talking about you. So my brother, what's your name? Nkosi. He said, what can I call you that's easier than that?
Nkosi.
Nkosi, thanks. I picked the wrong guy. So, Nkosi, where do you live? What city do you live in? What a coincidence. that you ended up here. How many of you are here as students? Okay, some of them are not on holiday. So if you went to these students and said, why are you here? They would say, because of my studies. Wrong. What this is saying is in Kosi, where he lives, the exact time and place for him as an individual has been predetermined by God. Now we'll come back to that. At the moment we're thinking, Paul, why are you suddenly preaching about where people live? You're in altar call mode. I think what's going on is this. It's called preacher fright. As a preacher, sometimes you feel like Superman. I'm anointed by God. And a minute later you could feel, flip, this is scary. Who am I? What's happened to Paul is he's just gone from Superman to Clark Kent in a flash and back to Superman. I think he realized that he's speaking to the Areopagus in Athens, and he's just been preaching them the gospel and saying, everything you've built sucks. And I think he's paused, and I think the Holy Spirit just whispers in his ear revelation that is along the lines of, and he starts to speak it out. He's saying, I'm not going to be intimidated by Athens, because Athens was created where people live. The exact times and places that people live was predetermined by God. Let's read on. So we're getting to the punchline. Places they should live. God did this. God put Maritzburg together. Why? Education, maybe. No. Industry, maybe. Tourism, maybe. No. Why did God determine where you should live and that Maritzburg and Athens? He did this so that men would seek him, perhaps reach out for him and find him. He's not far from each one of us. This is what I think happened. Paul's standing there, Athens, Areopagus. The Holy Spirit whispers in his ear, do not be terrified of this gospel that you've just whacked them with, because Athens was created for the gospel to come easily to lots of people. I would look at Johannesburg and think, this place is just amazing. Do you know what I used to say to people? The reason Joburg exists is gold. I thought I was so clever, I knew the history. 1786. 1876. Which is it? 1876. Gold in the grounds. There's been a gold rush going on ever since Joburg started. It's still the same today, you know. Materialistic city. Do you know what happened in 1876? Is a man was scratching around on the high veld, and he discovered gold, and his wife and his friend is over there. He's digging around. Suddenly it goes into slow-mo. Gold! I found gold! And his wife turns. The friend turns. They start running. At the sound of that cry, the Father silenced all of heaven and said, angels, you hear that cry? The plan has begun. And for the last 100 and something years, people have been flocking to Joburg. And roads have been built, and schools have been built, and industry has been built, and local government has been set up, and restaurants have developed, and shopping malls have sprung up. And it's not around gold. The Bible's saying here that God determines the exact times and places where people should live so that the gospel might run to them. This has changed everything for me. It's gone from being, oh, from Joburg being so scary to Joburg, this place, this whole place is a setup for the gospel. Do you know how long it would take me to go on car, motorbike, or horseback round to 1,200 or 1,500 individual people giving them the gospel? That's about the number of people who are part of the God First community. It would take me decades. But what happens is everybody's in Joburg. Everybody's in Maritzburg. You've got this basin here. I don't know how your city, how people came to be here, but same thing. The Father says, the plan has begun. I'm going to use this as an excuse to get people into a place called Maritzburg so that they might reach for him and find him, for he is not far from any of us. So what this change, like on the ground, saying, well, what difference does it really make? Well, the way you pray, the way you look at the city, you appreciate it. Thank God for roads. Thank God for schools. It's like Jeremiah 29 when God says, bless the city, do good to it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. I can understand that now. The better Joburg does, the more people are there, they can hear the gospel. And they're all there. It's a setup. It's easy peasy. And they're going to keep, you know, they're going to keep living in Maritzburg for years into the future. They're not all suddenly going to disappear. God set this thing up. So on the ground, Monte Cassino is this shopping center, casino, restaurant, gambling den of iniquity. You want to personify the spirit of Joburg, Monte Cassino. I just used to think, I just wish Monte didn't exist. It's horrendous, you know, the gambling and everything else. Then it all changed. This has been built for the gospel. Hello, we're God First Church, not...
We're God First Church.
Because I'd made the shift. Do you know Jesus sometimes tests the angels? He says, hey, Gabriel, a question for you. Pop quiz. Gabriel says, yes, master. Ruffles his wings. Jesus says, who are the most important people in Joburg? And Gabriel's just about to answer, and Michael, the other archangel, who's a bit of a joker, jokes. He says, captains of industry. And all the angels laugh because they know that's a silly answer. Anglo-American. They laugh again. The headmasters of all the schools. Headmasters, of course not. ANC local government. Gabriel says, guys, he asked me, not you. Shh. Jesus. The carriers of the gospel. The church. They're the most important people in Joburg. Jesus is absolutely right. Just checking you still got it. See, it changes everything. It can be so intimidating. All these things and pressures. But God's put it all together that the gospel can go forward. Hello, Monte Cassino. We're God First Church. Any chance we could use this amazing theatre? Oh, certainly. You're welcome to use it. Great, we'll pay you 30 grand a month. Don't worry, you don't actually have to pay us anything. You can be in here free. It's true! That's not one of those fake stories. It's actually true. I think, because I tried to get into Monte Cassino 4 times in 4 years. It was fifth time lucky. I think God was kind of waiting just for a bit of faith in this regard. Now, what God does for you will be different. But for us, it's not like, oh, isn't that a miracle? We're in Monte. No, it's the whole city was built for the gospel. Wherever we put our feet, he'll give to us. Here's another one. The billboards are everywhere in Johannesburg. I just thought, this is amazing. These billboards are wonderful. They're a vehicle. And the bad guys have just been borrowing them in the meantime. So we started to use them. And then newspaper and radio. Honestly, this is all just in the last year or so. I've done, I think, 5 radio interviews on all the main radio stations, probably totaling nearly 2 hours on air between them all. We've been in 5 different newspapers. And I really don't think we're big stuff at all, but I'm just thinking radio is just brilliant. It's for the gospel. I know you get a lot of rubbish on it. Monte Cassino's for the gospel. I know there's some rubbish involved. Newspapers, billboards, they're there for the gospel. And you're saying, well, how can you say with a clear conscience that newspapers are good or Monte Cassino's good because they both do a lot of harm? I know. What I would like to say to you is welcome to city life. So city life, if you read Babel in the Old Testament, there was so much good in Babel. Do you know, people came together and they were protected. The city was so good to them. This Babel is beautiful. The next verse, dark wickedness grew in the heart of people together. Whenever you get people together, which is for the gospel, you are going to have the dark side because they're people together. So in Joburg, some days I think, this place is great. So we go to the theater. We go and watch theater productions because we like that. And you know, for 2/3 of it, Ash and I sit there just thinking, thank you God that we live in Joburg. They're such brilliant actors and I'm moved by the performance. And then 2/3 of the way through, it gets disgustingly crude. And you think, where did that come from? And sports like that, we've been to a couple of cricket matches. I love going to rugby, football. We went to the Soweto Derby. A whole group of us took my whole family. We were in this pumping stadium with 60,000 people. Blah, blah. Gee, it was just, half of it was absolutely amazing. Jumping, just thinking, God, I live in Joburg. This is a brilliant game. And then you get some drunken guy saying something to your wife that you just think, I hate Joburg. Aren't you like that with Maritzburg? The city's great. The city's terrible. Charles Dickens, he wrote a book called The Tale of Two Cities about London and Paris. And the first page is absolutely fascinating. He says it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And he goes through saying it was like heaven, it was like hell. It was dark, it was light, it was thrilling, it was depressing. The guy understood city life. So we need to be robust enough to put up with the rubbish without getting all disillusioned by it. When people get together, bad things happen, but God gets people together so the gospel can run. So I know Monty is wicked. I know billboards are a vehicle for terrible messages, but there's a greater truth, which is that these people are together for the gospel. So I think I'm walking around Joburg differently now than I was 2 years ago. And God's done something because of his word right here. It's confidence in the gospel. It's authority over the city. Okay, here's the last one. I'll tell you about it real quick. Matthew 5. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Craig's just said, tell us about your quiz night. Do you remember when Paul is not saying, there's a big difference between you and us. Remember, he's saying actually we've got quite a lot in common. We're trying to make every part of our church reflect that, which is quite a challenge. Especially things like worship, when it's just the straight devotion to the Lord who made everything and gives you breath. But an area that we've really scored on is we've developed contexts that are just about enjoying life together. And so one of them is a quiz night. So what we do is in a hall like this, we set up 20 tables of 10. And Gary and Debbie, it's a quiz competition. So they say, I'll take a table, sign up for a table. And then they invite 8 friends who don't know Jesus. And they don't say, our church is running an event. I mean, really, just shh. Let's be the church rather than keep telling everybody that we're the church and they're not. Okay? And so Gary says, hey guys, we've got a quiz night going on and I'd love you to come along. We've got 10 rounds, one's on sport, one's on Maritzburg history, another's on general current affairs, another's on observation, and I really want to nail this because there's great prizes. But he thinks to himself, I'll get 6 of my unsaved friends, and then I'm going to ask another couple in the church, so I'm going to need some help here. You bring your food, bring your drink. There's no round on religious studies or anything. And the quiz, you deck the hall out, and the theme is something. And then the quizmaster goes through, and there's 10 questions in each of the 10 rounds. Gives a question. You discuss. You put it down. And at the end of each round, or after every 3 rounds, he gives the update and so on. Now, the brilliance of it is, so the one we did in the first year, we've done 4. The first year we had 100 people coming, of which probably 20 were unsaved. This year, we did one in May, we had 900 people, of which 300 were unsaved. And we're going for 2,000 people next year, of which we hope 900 will be unsaved. It's just such a brilliant thing. And there isn't any Christian stuff going on. It's just a well-run, fantastic event. And that it's so easy to invite people because you're saying, I want you on my team. We're going to nail this. And what happens for the Athenians is they get to hang around Christians in a together way. Yeah, we both like to win this competition. We both like to laugh. Let's eat food together and drink together, do all this together. And they go away realizing that Christians are safer than they thought. And when you ask them back in this hall for a parenting course or for the Sex and the City series, it's so much easier for them to come. But anyway, you just get into your heart. We're here to love the city, serve the city, identify with the city, engage with the city, preach the gospel to the city without compromise. It gets into your heart. You'll be amazed at how innovative you become in your one-on-one conversations and how you do stuff. It's like a revelatory thing. It just goes, you start to think, what could we do? What could we do with these principles? Okay, here's the last one. Salt and light. Verse 13, Matthew 5. Grace Gen is the salt of the earth. You happy with that? If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So salt is meant to be used to make, as we used to say in Zimbabwe, nyama. Nice. If you were very poor in Zimbabwe, you would maybe catch a gonzo, which is a rat. You would eat it. But salt, do you know, Grace Gen makes Maritzburg taste better. Amen. Your friends, your tutorial group, your company, your home life, because you're there, it tastes better. If you, individually or corporately, don't live very salty and relevantly, you do still keep being salt, but you're not salty salt. You're still the bride of Christ, still going to heaven, still rejoiced over by Jesus. But what happens is, Maritzburg, say Grace Gen. Hey? Is that what I said? Maritzburg say to you, Grace Gen, they don't help us at all. They don't speak our language. They don't do anything in the community. They're kind of hypocritical and critical. Do you know how we're going to regard them? Underfoot. Because salt, you use it to make moist, wet paths raised so you can walk on it better. And what happens is Grace Gen goes from being salty, God's intention, to being bottom of the food chain and kind of trampled underfoot. Yeah, they're part of the city, but they're down there. They're the tail, not the head. So the first thing Jesus is saying is, live salty. How can you be salty? How can you be tasty to Maritzburg? Then I thought, because this is the other verse, I thought Jesus was going to say, light, because he talks about light. Now, what do you think he's going to say? Salt be salty. He's just said that. That's about how we live. So say, salt be salty. Now say, light, burn brighter. You think if he's saying, salt, be more salty, you think he's going to say, light, burn brighter. Come on, brighter. Like, more salty, more salty, more salty. So be brighter. Come on, bright, burn, bright, bright, bright. But he doesn't say that. And this got me. He says, you are the light of the world. You're a light in Maritzburg. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Then he says, and this is a joke, it's a Jesus funny. He really says, what kind of person lights a lamp and puts a bowl on top of it? People will have chuckled. What's the answer? What type of person would light a lamp and then put a bowl on top of it? A fool. A rocker. You said a stupid person. A what? A dumb, Dorcas says a dumb person. I agree. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, He's not saying light burn brighter. Do you know you're a magnificent light? He says only a foolish church
would hide their light.
And again, this goes against us because, do you know, by the grace of God, you like us, because of God's grace, I think God's worked humility in us. Jeremiah says, seek you great things for yourself, seek them not. And we live in that, don't we? It's like, hey, we don't want to be pushy. And Jesus very lovingly says, keep the humble attitude, but please get over the fact that this is actually not about you. Oh, I don't want to be... Jesus, the way God set this thing up is we are mirrors. He goes on to say that Maritzburg would see your good deeds and worship your Father in heaven. If your good deeds are down here, because you're so humble, so on the back foot, and so don't want to push yourself forward, people can't see your good deeds and worship your Father in heaven. So what Jesus says is with a light, in the same way, he says, someone puts a light on a stand, in the same way, let your light shine before men. So before we went for this billboard business, before I got confidence to go for a Monty thing, to really put it out there, lips, what is your series called? What was it called? Uncovered with Shannon's lips. You know those red lips. Nice. Oh yeah. Before you did that, you had to get over the fact that this isn't about you, it's about Jesus. And Jesus has chosen, amazing I know, to use us to present him to the city. So what we started praying for a couple of years ago is not that we'd burn brighter. That's just exhausting. He's already spoken about being salty. This is a positional thing. It's a visibility thing. So we started to pray. You can ask the guys in prayer meetings. We got this phrase, God, please give us lampstands. So we're still God First Church, burning 60 watt. Your worship knocks the socks off ours. Your diversity, who you are, I was just so moved being here. I reckon you're burning at 90 watt bulb, 100 watt bulb, we're probably a 60 watt bulb. But I think a little bit of the difference is we cottoned on to this, God, give us lampstands. So we're a bit more visible. Now God probably won't give you a casino, or he might. I don't know what he'll give you, but the recent series you did was a stand. Other good works and graces on you. Your diversity, kingdom thing. These are all stands. I want to suggest to you, pray, God, give us a higher lampstand. Give us other lampstands. We're still praying this, and it's just coming. It's just coming. That's coming. This is coming. So we're in a thing. We've got a stall in a thing called Sexpo this weekend. And we're being there to be salty, but already, and I don't know if it'll happen because media are very fickle, but two major media sources have said, E! News and the Sunday Times have said, we'll see you at your stall. So I'm away for the whole of Sexpo, but I'm keeping my phone on, ready for the interview. I don't know if it'll happen or not. And that's only one type of lampstand. Please don't infatuate with that. But it's just once you get into this, it's like, God, opportunity to speak. Crisis in the community, we're there. It's just a lampstand. It's visibility. Okay, what was point one? Authority for the city. Point two, authority in the gospel. Point three, authority in the city. Point four, lampstands, visibility. I'd love just to take some minutes now to pray, maybe bring a word of knowledge or prophecy or two, and please feel free to participate. Let's just receive from God on this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you like to maybe stand, sit, whatever you're comfortable with? Let's just be before Jesus. Will you be okay with living a life and speaking, men of Maritzburg? You're not called as a church just to speak to each other. Men of Grace Gen, women of Grace Gen. No, your calling is not to be this entity of yourself. It's to be salt. It's to be amongst. Do you know the deal with salt is it shouldn't just stay in a salt cellar talking to each other. Hello, salt particle. Oh, hello, other salt particle. Isn't it nice in here? No, it's meant to be sprinkled out over Maritzburg. You are commissioned by God. You are provoked by God to live lives speaking words of men of Maritzburg. You are not punching above your weight. This is what God's made you to be. This city is a setup for Grace Gen and other churches. Gabriel, who are the most important people in Maritzburg? Jesus, Grace Gen, and the other churches. Because they are carriers of the gospel, which is the purpose for the existence of the city. I pray now that you would straighten your backs, broaden your shoulders. I pray that the posture of Grace Generation Church would not be Grace Generation Church, but Grace Generation Church, commissioned by God, authorized by God, to fulfill the eternal purpose for these people who God has predetermined the time and place that they live here, that they might reach out for Him and find Him. Expect people to reach for God. That's why He's put them in the city, and He's why He's put you in the city. Just receive that. Now receive authority for the city. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Authority for Peter Maritzburg. If we had looked at 1 Timothy 2, we could have spoken about how we pray for kings and all in authority, that we might live peaceful and lives that the gospel might run. It's there as well. So I want to pray for Craig, the elders. This has application to the whole church. But I feel that, I just think you're doing magnificently. Really, it's just amazing. However, I feel that the last few years, there's been a dual thing going on. Wonderfully, there's been a peace and a security and a confidence that's come. It's so evident. You're in a great place. But there's also been a bit of demasculinization. So this happens when we take some hits and move and realign things. It's God doing it, but what the enemy wants to do is just knock you down on the head a bit, and it can be demasculizing, emasculating, that's the word. There hasn't been a complete castration or anything like that, Craig and the elders and this church. But I feel part of your new identity is to be remasculinized, recommissioned with authority. Craig, you're not a prophet to the church, small c, big c. Well, you are that. But more than that, you're a prophet to the city. I pray that that would come freshly into your heart. New brilliant team of elders, men of Maritzburg. As you pray, as you preach, as you walk down the street and love people, as God gives you lampstands and opportunities, because He will, you're a city set on a hill over the city. You do need a city authority. Let's receive that. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Men of Maritzburg. Thank you, Jesus. This is a very dangerous church as far as the kingdom of darkness is concerned. It's a very well kept secret of the kingdom of darkness. God's bringing you out into the open and giving you lampstands. And authority in the gospel will accompany it. It's a supernatural thing. It's foolishness. But it's the wisdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. And I want to ask that you'd give this church some lampstands. and the ones they've got, I pray they'd be raised. This is for your glory. Your glory, Jesus. You've chosen to use us. What a privilege. Thank you that we get to join in. I pray for an elevation of this church for your glory. Thank you, God. See, elders, of course they're elders of the church, but the issue is, what's the identity of the church? And the identity of the church is a nation that blesses nations. It's the city within a city that blesses the city. Therefore, a sense of city elders. It's actually the Old Testament picture drawn through your city elders. This is a thing in your spirits that comes. We're eldering. If you're eldering the church, you're eldering the city. The church is the hope for the city. I pray for that, for these men. Future elders, all leaders, members of this church. In Jesus' name.